Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, just to remind the youngsters, I know it has been pointed out to me by several people over the years, the whole business of calling the children of Israel the children of Israel, because it's confusing. But I think the reason they're called the children of Israel is, one, is because the Lord's their father. And I think a big part of it is they behave like children. And that's the Apostle Paul and Peter, they called the church dear children, because often they behave like children. And sometimes the children behave, that it can be a bit naughty, can't they? They don't always listen. And you see, sometimes you hear the word the people of God, the people of Israel, but I think it's important to remind ourselves that Israel were God's children, God's people, belonging to the Lord. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midian, for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord." So what's happening here is this: the children of Israel, they're living happily, they're working hard, and all of a sudden, every year at the time of harvest, the Midianites and the Amalekites come and they clear the larder. They clear the food cupboard. They take everything that they have, and the Israelites have got nothing. And so they cry unto God. This happens year in, year out. And it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you the land.'" So God sends a prophet. The children of Israel are crying unto the Lord. So he sends a man of God and he says, "Listen, this is what God says. God says, I have done this for you. I took you from Egypt where you were slaves. I have brought you from that place where you were suffering." And then he goes on to say this: "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." But you have not obeyed my voice. You see, there are consequences from our actions. When I was a little lad, probably bigger than a little lad, we had the privilege of going down to the church where I grew up. And I was down there one day with my brother. And sometimes we have communion, don't we, here? And Christine and Ina. They pour out the communion wine. But it's not alcoholic. But it's a red to represent the blood of the Lord Jesus. And it's all kept in a cupboard just there. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing to change into the blood of Jesus. It's just the drink that Christine or Rena order from, I don't know where, but it's just so it tastes like normal communion wine. Well, Robert and I were down the church one day. There on the piano was a bottle of communion wine. Oh, what a silly place to put it. Do you think it was a silly place to put it? No, it wasn't a silly place to put it. It should be all right there. You should be able to leave something there and come back the next day and it's still there, shouldn't you? Well, my brother said to me, he said, I'm going to have a drop of that. And I said to your mother, I said, well, unusually for me, I said, sure, it would be better not, we'll just leave it. Normally I was the first one in there. But for some reason I didn't this day. Well, God said no. And he took hold of this bottle. And he took the largest gulp of this methylated spirit. Oh, did he scream? Oh, did he cry? My granddad was a French polisher. And he'd been down the church. And he'd seen a bottle of the old communion wine, and he topped it up with some methylated spirits to do some French polishing on one of the desks. Well, mom and dad came through there, and their typical soft, oh, whoa, dear, what? Dad, fancy leaving that there? Well, my grandfather, he said, but my boy, it serves you right. You reap what you sow. You see, the Lord Jesus sent the prophet to the children of Israel and said to them, listen, I'm looking after you. I've done all that I can for you, and you haven't listened. And because you haven't listened, you have brought this on yourself. There's no one else to blame. But you have brought this on yourself. Thankfully, Grandad knew what to do and gave, sorted Robert out. And I think he went to the hospital in the end. He never did that again. Don't even read the bottle before you do get it. You've got to make sure you see an unattended bottle and leave it alone. So, there are things that happen in our lives, and God says this in Galatians, it says to the Apostle Paul, God will not be mocked. He will not be made a fool of. We can make a fool of our parents, can't we? Because they can't read our minds. We can make a fool of the leaders. We can make a fool of one another because we don't really know the intent of your heart. But you cannot make a fool of God. God said, yes, sir, you make a fool of me and you will pay the consequences. For my prayer and our leaders and that, the church, our prayer is that we will trust the Lord and we will trust what he has to say. But later on we'll be looking at what happens to the children of Israel. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and while we sing this hymn we'll take up an offering during the second verse. Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid for. There on the cross, all my sins paid for. Father, I know that if I die, if I have to stand before you, I could wait all eternity. And all the punishment would not be enough to pay the price of sin that Christ has paid it all. Father, we thank you for this. Lord, we pray for the youngsters now as they go out. And you'll bless them, you'll encourage them. The Lord, you give them listening ears. And Father, when they reach their teens, that they will know you. They will know you in their life. The Lord, that they will experience you, leading and guiding. Father, we ask that you bless these minutes. Give us wisdom in all that we do to the glory of your name. The last verse in Judges chapter 5, it says this, verse 31. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but there is a sense, isn't there? There's that saying, if it's not broken, don't fix it. If it's not broken, don't fix it. You're living in a land where there's peace and prosperity, and it's such a blessing. Why change things? Well, you see, the children of Israel, they're living in this land of blessing. And they began to turn to other gods. They began to think a bit like the Billy Goat Gruffs. The grass is greener on the other side. For some reason, that's what we're like. For some reason, we look to other things. For some reason, we can look at other gods and other peoples and think they have it better than us. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? And then we read in chapter 6 how that then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. What they had done was they walked away from God. No longer were they trusting in God. No longer did the judge would have gone. So there was no one leading them to the word. No longer were they listening to the truth that were in their heart. They began to go after other gods and other practices. Well, the Bible says, doesn't it? So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. So God said, all right then. You don't want me. You don't want my ways. I will give you into the hands of the gods that you believe in. See if they will look after you. See if the stone idols and the wooden idols will help you. See if they will stop the enemies coming in. You see, if they went after these gods of other lands, they would have been praying to them. And there are the gods of fertility, the gods that look after the produce of the land. And they would have been praying to them for safety and for blessing. Well, God says, well, okay. You can pray to them and you'll see what happens. I remember a story of a man who, many years ago, he had a son, and he let his son do whatever he wanted to do. And the minister came round to see him one day and said, listen, you need to take a hold of this. You need to show him that there is a better way. You need to tell him that what he's doing is wrong. And this man said, look, you go on about the blood, You go on about this that the Lord has said, but I want to choose another path for my son. Some years later, his father is sitting in the study of this minister. His son shot a man, and he's on death row. He said to this minister, "Would you go and speak to my son about the blood of Jesus? Would you go and remind him about what you used to teach us years ago?" And you see, sometimes we don't want to deal with issues. There are times we don't want the confrontation. But it's important, isn't it, to remind people about the Word of God. It's important for us as Christians, those of us who love the Lord, to live the life. It's important for us to allow the Word of God to lead us and direct us. Now, in this situation, the Israel were really struggling. Now, just imagine, we'll bring it into our own time at the moment. Just imagine for a moment, working hard in your garden and on your allotment. You've given hours of time protecting your plants from the weather and from pests. You even have a few chickens and pigs for the pot or for sale. But just when you come to harvest, your neighbour, it takes it all. Your neighbour climbs over the fence and he takes all your runner beans and your tomatoes. He goes and helps himself to a couple of chickens. He helps himself to all your produce. In fact, he shares it out with his family. How do you feel? Just imagine Nanny Carol. She's got an allotment and Alf. Just imagine Sunday morning, we gather together, and she's just been up the allotment to water the garden. Do you think, what would she be talking about that Sunday morning? She'd be devastated. All this she's done, all the recycling and all the compost that she's prepared and the hours of work have gone. Well, it's one thing if it happens once. But for 7 years it happens. Year after year. And you see, it's all right for us. We can go to the local supermarket. We can go to the local corner shop. It's not a problem. We can find food. The shops are open 24 hours. We can get food. We can get water as easy as anything. You can just imagine their wells are run dry. Their crops are all gone. And this happens time and time again. And how would you feel? Well, we read, don't we, that it says there in verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished. There wasn't famine, but it felt like famine. There was nothing for them. We have you don't tend to have them now, but remember we used to have bread strikes and potato shortages, and suddenly the supermarkets are empty of these things. And yet, we have no concern to worry in this land. We're so blessed. But these people were beyond the bread line. They would have been sitting in their homes, saying to one another, "I might not see you tomorrow." You can just imagine the devastation of the land. You can imagine, it says, doesn't it, that they go and hide from them. They hide in the caves and in the strongholds which were in the mountains. They would try and get what they could, and you can imagine hoping to avoid the food going. It's like, you know, when you planted your geraniums or your marigolds and you don't want to put slug pellets down. You don't want to put anything down that'll pour problems to the birds. And one morning you get up and God, there's nothing left. And you think, why didn't I just protect them? You just imagine them in the caves and they've got nothing. Well, they chose to reject God. They've chosen to go another way. They've chosen to do it in their own strength. God had promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that would be a blessing. They would be a people of full bellies, a healthy people. Well, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but God made sure it was taken. Every time it was at their grasp, it was taken. Because they didn't trust God. They didn't put their trust in Him, they put their trust in the gods of the Amalekites and the foreign nations. Terribly, terribly impoverished. You know, you see your child dying because you can't feed them. How desperate must they have been? But this went on, as I said, year after year. And it wasn't until 7 years later they cried unto the Lord. Now this is what we read, don't we? God sent a prophet to remind them of their sin. He came to say that you have not trusted in me. There are times when God will even, though He is a benevolent Father, He will remind us of why we are in the situation that we are in. Because we're slow to learn, aren't we? I don't know about you, but we can be slow to listen to God. We can end up in the same position time and time again. And God tells us, listen, there in Galatians, as I mentioned to the youngsters, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. How had they mocked God? By not trusting His word. By saying to God, we do not believe what Moses wrote down. We do not believe you are the creator of the earth. We do not believe that you are the sustainer of all things. We do not believe that you give us breath. We do not believe that you are the one that gives us the appetite. We do not believe that you are the one that waters the ground and gives life to the sea. We do not believe. That's what they were saying by their actions. And we can be like that, can't we? Can get on in life in our own strength, and we give God no place. We do not believe. Yes, they were hard working, because you see, they produced the produce every year, even though they were struggling. They went out and they worked hard. They and you see, they fed the Midianites. They fed a whole nation. They worked hard. But it was all done in their own strength. And in the fear of the lifeless gods of the Amorites. And we, just as the children of Israel, can be guilty of trusting in our own efforts and the gods of this world. And I hear someone say, what do you mean by that? Well, we can be hardworking. You know, we can be hardworking and in and out of the church, but we can be doing it in our own strength. Sometimes it's for our own applause. Sometimes it's we are generous people and we don't expect anything back, but we're doing it in our own strength. We can gather around ourselves good things. We work hard for it. Our bank balance is okay. Our pension gives us a comfortable lifestyle. Our children, if we've been blessed with them, have worked hard and they have a comfortable living, and we can sit back and we have done well. That's what we think to ourselves. But it's all what we have achieved. And if God has no place, it's like chaff that's blown away. It's worthless. Yes, sometimes people will sit down and they'll say to me, oh, my son, he's got a doctorate, you know. And I'll say, well, that's really good. And you have to work hard for that, don't you? You have to really work hard. And I'll say, but does he know the Lord? Oh, well, we'll pray. We need to pray for him. You see, it's great to be able to achieve these things. God has made us so we're inventive. We're created in His image so that we are able to do amazing things. But if they're done in our own strength, what's the point? They will all fade away one day. Everything we've achieved, everything we've changed in society will be gone. All that matters, as the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, you can cast out demons, you can raise the dead, you can heal the sick, you can do all this. But the one thing that matters is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, all that we have achieved is only because of God's merciful hand. You could have been born without the ability to do what you do. You know? You could have been born with an arm missing, so you couldn't have been a seamstress as you wanted. These days, they give you help to do these things. It's incredible what people can do. But you see, you could have been born without the mind to be able to think. You could have been born with something that's so irritating that drags you down constantly and you're not able to do what you do. You see, all that we have is thanks to God and His mercy to us. We keep ourselves fit, we go to the doctors, we keep our minds learning new things. All the older people that say to me, keep learning new things, and they say it's important to learn new things, not learn old things that you learned before and relearn, but new things, it helps to stretch the mind. But what good is that if we're not ready for eternity? What good is that if we're not ready to stand before eternal God? But all we have and are able to do are but common graces given to us by God. Everything we have is but for the mercy of God. There's this thing called common grace. The Bible says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. We can all have problems and difficulties. That's part of living in a sinful world. We all have the opportunity to do well or not do well. But what's important in our difficulties or our blessings, that God is supreme. That Christ is on the throne. And so the Lord is saying this to the children of Israel. Listen, you have done all that you have done is in your own strength. And now I lift my providential care and you cry unto me. I was with you. I said to you, you would have full bellies. I said to you, you would know peace. I said to you, you would know my blessing. And you chose to go a different way. So I've withdrawn my providential care because you said, I don't want it. I can do it myself. You see, all you have is because you didn't want me. So the deep question we need to ask ourselves is this. What are we living for? What are we living for? And it is important, isn't it? Just lately I've mentioned at the prayer meeting and last Sunday evening about the whole business of meditating. And as was rightly mentioned, we have to be careful with that word. It can mean all sorts of things. Some people think it means emptying your mind. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about taking the Word of God and thinking about it. Reading the Scriptures and considering it. And you see, it doesn't matter how intelligent we are. We can take one verse and we can spend all week considering it. We can consider it in its context, why it was said. And we can think about that verse and ask God to lead us and to guide us. And you see, what we're asking is this. Is, what are we living for? What is our real hope? What is our real aspiration? Because if our aspiration is to do well in this life, we've got nothing. Because at the end of it, it's like the old man that was talking about his friend who died, multimillionaire. And he said to him, do you know how much he left? He left it all. You can't take anything with you. Yes, you can have a comfortable life all the way to the end. You can have a healthy life all the way to the end. You could come to the end of your life and you could sit down in your armchair and die and go and stand before God. But you can have all the blessings of this world, but if Christ isn't the centre of your heart and your life, you're of all men most miserable. You have nothing. And you see, this is the most important thing we have to think about. Is where is our standing with the Lord? How would we feel if God removed from us the comforts of living in a secure and peaceful democracy? How would we feel? Where would we turn? If God took your home off you, if God brought you, a man slept on our doorstep, the church doorstep this week, he's not here and he's gone now. Got nowhere. For some reason or another, whether it's a problem in his home, he's from another land, and you think, how would you be if God took everything from you? You were on your own in a foreign land, couldn't speak their language. All your dreams and aspirations gone. The only thing that mattered was food for your belly. Clothes for warmth. You see, the thing is this. God isn't mocked. God knows our heart. That verse in Jeremiah always frightened, terrified me as a young man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you see, with all the best will in the world, our minds are corrupted by sin, and we're not always honest, and we can easily be deceitful about our actions. And you see, God knows our heart. He knows the very intents of our heart. He knows the very depths of our heart. He knows exactly what's stirring our hearts and our minds. Well, Israel is in this place. They have turned their back on God. They've done it in their own strength. They didn't repent, but what they did do, they cried unto God. As people do. I was talking to a man this week, and he was talking about the fact there was a man in his factory who was terrible to him. In fact, this man had witnessed to a gentleman, and this man had come to know the Lord. And this other man didn't like it because this other man ran a shop in the factory. And he stopped doing it. And this chap used to torment this other man that had led this other man to Christ. And one day, he hadn't seen him for a while. And one day this man who treated this other man terribly came up to him and said to him, he said, I'm dying, would you pray for me? You see, we all know where to turn when our back's against the wall. People will say the Lord's Prayer. People will do the sign of the cross. They don't necessarily love the Lord. They're not necessarily going to heaven. But they know where to turn. Because you see, that's inner. There is that inner sense within us that there is a God. But we all refuse His help. And we want to do it in our own strength. And God says, no, that's not the way. But God raises up a judge. And God was merciful, and He raises this judge up. His name was Gideon. He was a farmer. And as you read this chapter 6, your first impression about Gideon, sort of verses 11 onward, is that he's a coward. He didn't want to do what God had asked him to do. But you often found that these men and women that God had used were men and women who were looking upon society, and there was a stirring in their hearts. And here is Gideon. You see, when you consider the mighty army he faced, He was all alone, humanly speaking. And I'm sure most of us would have been the same as Gideon. But I looked at the army and thought, they are the boxes, they were without number. It's huge in verse 40, without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. How do we stand against something like that? How do we stand against something that is so overwhelming? There are times, aren't there? Letter comes through the door. Something happens with our children. Someone knocks on the door and suddenly our life begins to change. Sitting in the doctor's surgery. And suddenly. You see, if you don't have that faith in God, where do you have to turn? That step up a lift. That's the way we go forward. But she didn't give you joy. It didn't bring you peace, does it? You see here, this passage, and we'll be looking at it in more detail next week, is this man Gideon, this judge, that there's more written about Gideon than any other judge. But he doubts God. He has this lack of faith. He's unfamiliar almost with the providential care of God. He doesn't know if he can trust God. And these are his four doubts. One is, does God really care about us? And we'll only just 2 minutes it'll take for us to one. But the rest I'll look at next week. Does God really care about us? Does God know what he's doing? We all ask that, don't we? We've all been there. Does God really know what he's doing? Will God look after me? And will God keep his promise? They're all statements and thoughts that we've all had. Does God really care? And he says there in verse 13, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why have you allowed this to happen? Does God really care? And that's the question we ask sometimes, isn't it? We know that the writer of the Judges wanted us to know in verses 1 to 6 that the reason Israel was in distress was because they were behaving disobediently. They had turned their back upon God. They had turned their back on God's covenantal care. If you let go of me, we'll not be there to hold you. We read in Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. God will bring us back if we love him, and he will deal with us. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, the Lord doesn't allow his children to sin successfully. If you're a Christian and you fall away from the things of God, you disobey his word, you behave rebelliously, you will never be happy. You will never be content. You will never know his peace until you return unto him. You see, the world looks at God as mean and selfish. They look upon God as a taskmaster who takes away all the fun. But you see, that is what sin does. It turns all that God has done into something that's arduous and enslaving. If you give yourself to sin, if you turn your back upon God, it doesn't bring you joy. It doesn't bring you contentment. You are never happy for the future, because everything's held in what you have around you. And all this, as Paul said, will go one day. You see, John says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what God has done. He wants us to know joy. He wants us to know his salvation. God only wants the best for us. The Jews had turned their back on God, his love and his protection, and they were now in this terrible situation. And even though it was clearly their fault, even Gideon, who was God's man, had asked the question, "Have you forsaken me?" Then the Lord said this in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Gideon, you are the man to change this around. Do you trust me? I haven't abandoned you. You abandoned me. What's wonderful is this. Is that verse in Joel that says that the Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten. If you are not where you should be, if you have walked away from the Lord, if you turn to him, he can restore those years. And you can know a joy that passes any understanding. You can know a peace. You can know his presence. And this is our prayer. Next week we'll look at the other three questions that Gideon asks and see how God wonderfully undertakes and blesses Israel. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, and it's "When This Passing World Is Done, When Has Sunk Yon Glaring Sun, When We Stand With Christ on High, Looking O'er Life's History." Remind us of our wanderings if we've wandered, that you would draw us back. Lord, we know that in a moment that we can be where we shouldn't be. Lord, there are some that have heard the truth and have never called. Lord, we pray that even this day they may call upon your mercy. Lord, we pray that you'd lead us, that you'd guide us, that we won't be simply a people that cry unto you, but that we would be a people that would regularly repent, that there would be a daily washing of our feet, a daily coming before you in remembrance of what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that men and women would look upon us and see indeed that we are people of the way, people who walk in the ways of the Lord. So Lord, we pray that you'd encourage each heart. You know where we are. You know what's going on within us. We pray that all that we think and do will be to the glory of your name. Amen.